Good morning and welcome to the 7 a.m. Bible. This is Paul Chapman and this is episode number 34. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for waking us refreshed to another day, and we pray now as we open your word, your Holy Spirit will guide us and help us to understand and take something from it for us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for listening. We've been going through the life of Jacob. In the last episode, we looked at Jacob's farewell to Laban. We also looked at Chaldea, a land mad with idols, and hence why Jacob's grandfather Abraham was called by God to leave it. And we also looked at God's army, sent to encamp around his people who fear him. Jacob had two hosts encamp around him, one behind and one before. These were God's way of encouraging him in view of what lay ahead. He was about to meet Esau, his brother, and worried that he was still angry with him, possibly even ready to take back the inheritance by violence. The road on the approaching eastern confines of Canaan lay near the wild district where his brother was now established. So Jacob makes a wise precaution for his safety. Let's have a read here. Genesis chapter 32 and verses 3 to 5. It says here, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants, and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." You see, Jacob felt at this time that he had something to do to secure his own safety. So what he does is he dispatches messengers with a conciliatory greeting to his brother, and he instructed them as to the exact words in which they were to address Esau. "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus." So just in these very first words, I'd like to have a look at this for a minute. Firstly, "my lord Esau." Now this is a title of honor, given to a person on account of his rank or esteemed character. It's a style of adulation employed in certain special circumstances. I think Jacob was using it here in the hope of appeasing his resentful brother. But more than that, Jacob addressed himself as "Jacob, thy servant." Now you'll remember the prophecy that was made at their birth, "The younger shall serve the older." I think that was brought out episode 3 or 4, thereabouts. Jacob was showing here the true attitude of a leader. Though the blessing had made Esau his servant, Jacob counted himself Esau's servant. I remember Isaac's blessing to Esau. Do you remember that? It was that he would indeed serve Jacob. But when he became strong, Esau would break free from the yoke of servitude. Now, initially, I thought it would be by the sword, as Esau was a man of the sword. But I think I can see here now, God was working to break that yoke in a way that would sow peace between the two brothers. So, Jacob took up the attitude of a servant. You know, this reminds me of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He was a servant of servants. Do you remember when he washed the disciples' feet there in John chapter 13 and verses 12 to 16? I just want to share it with you. It says here, "So after he had washed their feet," talking about Jesus, it says, "So after Jesus had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." You see, in Jesus' day, washing the feet was a menial task, but nothing was too humble for our Lord to do as a servant to us. Think about that. This is the Creator of the universe bowing down to wash the feet of His disciples. What incredible humility. That's the example Jesus left us. In Matthew 23, verses 10 to 12, he said this, "Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So, in our story here today, Jacob counts himself a servant, and he makes sure that Esau would know that he was not returning to claim his father's possessions. He had made sure the message said, "I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight." You see, God had blessed him with possessions so that he had more than enough. Esau had nothing to fear that Jacob was coming back to claim the birthright. So the messengers went and returned with the news. But it was not as Jacob had hoped. Let's have a read in Genesis 32, verse 6. It says here, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." This was a small army. Jacob's company was no match for them. And worse still, there was no reply from his message to Esau. Just the foreboding approach of his army. Let's read Jacob's reaction. Genesis 32, verse 7 and 8. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, If Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." Their report left Jacob in painful uncertainty as to what was his brother's views and feelings. He could not go back, and he feared to advance. Whatever would happen, he knew he had to do something. Esau's response, or lack of it, gave Jacob reason to dread the worst. His conscience told him that there was plenty of ground for apprehension, and his distress was all the more exacerbated by the fact that he had to provide for the safety of a large, unarmed, and defenseless family. He was in no way prepared for an encounter like this. So he divided his company into two bands. If one was attacked, at least the other had a chance to escape. You know, I find it surprising that the angelic host which Jacob had seen encamped about him just a short time before didn't inspire him with sufficient confidence in God's protection. It seems that when he needed it the most, his faith failed him. As I mentioned yesterday, he had confessed his wrong to God, but its memory did not leave him. And he had yet to reconcile with his brother for the injury he had done to him. Perplexed and afraid, his faith failed to grasp fully the assurance which God had given him of his gracious protection when he was shown the host of angels in front of him and behind him just not long before. You know, Jesus' words come to mind when he was with his disciples in a boat on a stormy sea. They thought that they were going to drown, even though Jesus was right there with them. It seems fear destroys faith. After calming the storm, Jesus said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" That's in Mark 4, verse 40. You see, faith is not something transient or fickle. It is an abiding trust in God that deepens and with experience. Ellen White, one of my favorite Christian authors, she expressed it this way, "Courage, fortitude, faith, and implicit trust in God's power to save do not come in a moment. These heavenly graces are acquired by the experience of years." Now, many centuries later, Jacob's descendant David, you might remember him if you've heard of King David, he would find himself in a similar distress. In fear for his life, David's faith also failed him. That's what fear does. It destroys faith. I want to share a thought from Ellen White, her comments on here on David's experience. She writes this in her book, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 657. Every failure on the part of the children of God is due to their lack of faith. When shadows encompass the soul, when we want light and guidance, we must look up. There is light beyond the darkness. David ought not to have distrusted God for one moment. He had cause for trusting in him. He was the Lord's anointed, and in the midst of danger he had been protected by the angels of God. He had been armed with courage to do wonderful things, and if he had but removed his mind from the distressing situation in which he was placed and had thought of God's power and majesty, he would have been at peace even in the midst of the shadows of death. He could with confidence have repeated the promise of the Lord, "The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed." That's Isaiah 54 and verse 10. So David, like Jacob, needed to remember God's covenant of peace. His loving kindness would never depart from the one who is faithfully trusting in him and walking in his way. So what's the antidote then for fear? Well, John tells us in 1 John 4 and verse 18. He says here, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." You see, the Bible tells us God is love. And when that love is perfected in our life, fear is cast out. The Apostle Paul experienced this kind of love. That's why he had no fear. He could write from experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." That's what Jacob needed right now, an experience that would remove his fear and allow him to rest with perfect faith in God's love. He would soon make that experience, but that's for another episode. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this meditation this morning that reminds us of, firstly, the attitude that we all should be fostering, and that is of a servant. Just like Jesus was a servant to us, so we are to be servants to others. And just like Jacob was willing to be a servant to him who was there as his enemy, so let us, Lord, not fear our enemies, but pray for them and do good to them. And we pray also, Lord, that you'll help us to remember that if we are in distress, not to fear the circumstances we're faced with and the things around us, but to make an experience with you where your love will fill our hearts and lives so that all fear is cast out. And though we might be troubled on every side, we will not be distressed. Though we may be facing perplexities, we will not fall down under those perplexities, Lord, but we will keep our faith fixed on you, remembering that you are a God who has a whole host of heavenly angels at your command, ready to protect us and deliver us from all our trials and perplexities. So please may this be the experience for us this day, and we thank you and praise you in and through the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks for listening to the 7 a.m. Bible this morning. This has been Paul Chapman. I hope you've enjoyed the episode. And remember, wherever you are today, whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, take the Lord with you, be prayerful, be careful, and have a great day. And I look forward to you joining me for the next episode of the 7 a.m. Bible.
Son, to make a rest. His wounds have made.